So a very good morning to you. It's great seeing everybody here this new year. Comes around so quickly, doesn't it? We've just been away in Oxford and London, catching up with family and friends and everything, and it's an opportunity to sort of see people we haven't seen for a while, but it's a pretty whirlwind tour. So we've had a wonderful time catching up with family, but also kind of pleased to be back to sort of settle back down again and just kind of relax a little bit. As I was preparing for this talk this morning, as I came into the building, I just keep getting different things the Lord's saying to me, which I think I need to share with you, which aren't the things that I necessarily have prepared. There will be things that I will refer to because I believe God wants to speak through a couple of things. But one of the things I really want to share is maybe a couple of stories, because I know coming to Ireland, living in Ireland now for 4 years, this is the place of stories, isn't it? It's nothing better than a good story in a nice log fire, is there? And to talk for about 15 hours. At Christmas, we looked at the whole story of the promise of Emmanuel, that God is with us. And I want us not to leave that at Christmas as a theme for Christmas, but I want us to bring that in to the day today, because God is with us. I am going to look in a moment with the whole thing about I am, which is God's revelation to Moses and to us of that God is with us yesterday, today, and forever. And that's an incredible revelation, isn't it? And it's a great source of strength as we approach the year. One of the things that really struck me as I walked in the building this morning is this whole thing of compassion. It's one of the most incredible, I don't know how you describe it in terms of whether it's an emotion, whether it's a spiritual gift, whether it's a, but it's something that causes us to respond to need and a situation. And this morning coming to this building, I bumped into a number of people and I could just feel that God is wants to release more and more his compassion upon us and to us, because he wants to know, one, how much he loves us, but also he wants to empower us to respond to the situations we find ourselves in. So I'm going to briefly pray and I'm going to share a couple of the bits that came to me when I was walking this morning, and then I'm going to share a little bit about Moses. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you're compassionate God, Lord. The wonderful imagery, Lord, as you stood over Jerusalem saying you longed to gather up it was like the hens, like a mother gathered up the hens because you saw them flustered. And you want to do that with us this morning, Lord. Whatever our situation is, you want to gather us up. You want to put your arms around us. You want to install your peace and your promises to us. And I want to pray this morning, Lord, as we, as I attempt to articulate what I feel you're saying to us this morning, that you will come and help me through this, Lord, as it seems my mind a bit of a minefield. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the stories that kept coming to mind over Christmas, which is a bit of a funny one, was the story of John the Baptist. And many of you would know John the Baptist. He came to prepare the way for the Lord. He preached in the desert, and many people went out to see him because he was a man who was preparing the people for the arrival of the King. And so we hear the story of him doing that, and then we see the arrival of Jesus. And then as he said to Jesus, you know, I'm not worthy to tie your sandals. I must become less and you must become more. And that's exactly what happened. He did become less because he began to shift off the scene and Jesus came to the very center of it. And we hear, later on, we hear John's disciples coming to Jesus and saying this: "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone?" At this very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those of leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." John was located in a prison cell. John was unsure what was ahead of him. He had heard of Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus. He had in his heart what he understood Jesus to be, and ended up being the situation he least expected. And I believe this morning that people here today are in situations in which they least expected. I've heard us walk in the building today of situations where people are in that they least expected. And this is what Jesus says, tell John, tell whatever your name is, tell whatever your name is, tell whatever your name is. Report what you've seen, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus pointed to a person in a difficult situation to the good news of the kingdom of God, because Jesus is here. I am is with us. And when I was out in America, as I will refer to a number of times, I'm probably make you sick to death about it. I'd been away for 3 months, and I got a letter from my mum, and there was a person who was, at the time they called them the Kansas Prophets, the particular men who were very good at hearing from what God was saying. And one of the prophets, a guy called Paul Cain, was invited by mum and dad to have dinner with them. And so he came down to see them. And my mum and dad lived in that time in a place called Chorley Wood. And as they were, as they had invited this person, Paul Cain arrived at their house. He opened the gate at the time of mum and dad's house, walked down the drive, knocked on the door. And as the door was open, my brother was standing there and he goes, "Oh, you must be Jonathan." And my brother goes, "Oh, no, my name's Timothy." And so he goes, "Oh, that's very strange. I'm sure that there's a Jonathan here." And he goes, "Oh, no, that's my brother. He's out in America." And he goes, "Oh, that's really strange, because I knew when I walked in the place that that Jonathan would be here." So anyway, they sat down, invited this guy into the house. They had a lovely meal together. And they're just standing there. He goes, "So where is Jonathan then?" And he goes, I wanted to find out what I was doing, etc., etc. Anyway, that night they had a meeting in the church. And as they were at the church, he stood up again to prophesy, because he's a very prophetic man. And as he's standing there, he said, "I just can't stop this. I've got to prophesy, because God has spoken to me about Jonathan. So I knew he prophesied. This is not the bit that's important to me. The most important bit was this. I had this letter, and I was sitting in a room on my own, and I opened the letter. And as I read the letter, I began to read to find out that my family were doing well and all that kind of stuff. And I began to read down this, and they told me the story in this letter. And as I read it, I've read the story, and the most amazing thing for me in that story is that God knew my name. See, people call me John, but Jesus calls me Jonathan. That's the name I was born with. That's the name that my mum and dad would call me. But you see, Jesus is my father, and he knows my name. And for me to know that God knows my name was the most incredible revelation to me. I sat on that room and just wept and wept and wept and wept. It wasn't about what was said. It was about that God knew me, that God knew who I was in the middle of America, on my own, in a room. And I just believe this morning God wants us to know that God knows our name, for the sheep knows his voice. He knows who we are, where we are, and the situations we find ourselves in. But the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised. The ministry of the kingdom of God is here because the King is amongst us. Again, when I was in America, I had a few days off. A friend of mine, we drove up through Arizona up towards the Grand Canyon. As I've told the story before, I will tell it again, no doubt, in the future. I'm a bit like a goldfish, last about 3 seconds and they come out again. But I was walking up to, we were driving up towards the Grand Canyon, and like all these things in your life, you have imagination of what something is. People said to me, "The Grand Canyon's huge," and I said, "Yeah, I'm sure it's huge, but I bet when I get there, it'll be quite small." And so anyway, we're driving along in this car into the national park. We drove into the park. We started walking down, driving down these lanes. And there was these big hedges everywhere. And it says the Grand Canyon Vista, pointing to different views of where you could stand, where the Grand Canyon was. So we drove along, and being quite interested in what was going on, we parked the car, and he couldn't actually see anything. He just saw these, you just see these trees. And then as I walked towards the car park and towards the end of the car park, I suddenly stood over the Grand Canyon and went, wow, this is big. It's the most extraordinary space. I don't know if anyone's been there. It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely huge. And so I wanted to get down into the Grand Canyon and to really see it for itself. So we went to a point where we're told that we wouldn't be allowed to go down there because it takes 2 hours to get there and 2 hours to get back. So I thought, fantastic. What a great challenge. So we walked down this big cliff, down these kind of well-trodden paths, down past this thing called the Indian, it's like an Indian reserve area. And we walked about, I think it's about 5 miles into the basement of the Grand Canyon. And as I was looking into the Grand Canyon, I stood at the base of the Grand Canyon and I looked up all around me and I stood there and thought, my gosh, aren't I small? I'm quite small, but I felt particularly small in that particular situation. And I was overwhelmed by the hugeness of God's creation, the insignificance of me. And as I looked around and took all this in, I felt the Lord say this to me. I felt the Lord say, when I created this, I knew that one day you'd be standing here. That's not something you make up, is it? So I'm trying to encourage you that God is with us. God is alongside us. God is with us in the situations that we find us in. Whatever we think is our little prison, like John the Baptist, Jesus, tell John, tell Catherine, tell Rob, tell Zach, tell whoever, that God is with us. Again, I was out walking. When I used to live in Chorleywood, I used to go on I hate the word prayer walk, but that's the kind of thing I did. I love going out into creation. I just absolutely love the countryside. I love being out there. I love just being on my own. I love the time in the expanse of all. And one day, I came to this field. And as I looked through the field, I realized there's a field full of cows. And I'm terrified of cows. Moo, and oh my gosh. Well, should I say I was terrified of cows? And so I thought, how on earth am I going to get through this field? And so I started walking. I started with trepidation, trying to plan my route through the field to avoid them and not to run too quickly, because I know they're quite inquisitive, end up chasing you down. So by the end of it, you've got a whole lot of them running after you. And that makes me even more scared. So as I was walking through the field, I began to walk and I navigated a way through. My heart was going boom, 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 boom. And I was getting a bit sweaty down the back of my neck and quite nervous and everything. And as I was walking through there, I saw this person standing there. He goes to me, he goes, you're afraid of cows, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. And he goes, well, what do you walk towards them? And he goes, they're more afraid of you than you are afraid of them. So I began to walk towards them. And as I walked towards them, they began to get out of the way and all that sort of stuff. And I looked around and the person I talked to disappeared. And from that day onwards, I've never, ever been afraid of cows. See, God is with us in the most ridiculous situations, isn't he? Let me tell you another story. See, we're in Ireland now, I can tell stories. But anyway, I was out walking along the river, another walk I used to do, and this is another prayer walk. I was only joking, no, it's just to get a time to get out on the creation. I came to a field full of cows. As I was standing there, I thought, I'm not afraid of cows anyway, so I didn't really think about it. And a woman was walking along the same path as me. She says, excuse me, she goes, would you be able to help me through this field because I'm scared of cows? So I said, sure. So I said, if you walk towards the cows, they won't be scared of you. And so God had taken me through the very thing that I feared in order that I could help others through the things that they fear. Because God is with us. Tell John, the lame walk, the blind see. Those who are lame are healed. That's the message of Jesus to our church, because God is with us and the ministry of Jesus has been passed down to us so that we have been ministered to, but we minister to others. And so I'm going to jump well ahead of what I prepared to just explain a little bit more about this as we draw in a few minutes, and we're going to have an opportunity just to be open to that presence of God and that reminder of God being with us. If you turn with me to Exodus 3 very briefly. I've done a whole thing on the context. You know what speakers do? Bore the pants off everybody by doing all this. So I've done all that, but obviously I'm going to chuck it all out the window because it doesn't really make any sense this morning. And there's quite a lead up to this, the point where Moses is in this particular situation. But Moses is basically tending his sheep in the desert. He's working for Jethro, who's become his father-in-law. And Jethro was a priest of Midian. And he was leading his flock to the far side of the desert. And Moses had spent 40 years as a shepherd, and he was doing what he did every single day. It was nothing particularly interesting for him, I imagine. It was leading sheep from one place to another, from one lot of water to another. It was looking after sheep, happened day in, day out. It was an ordinary day. God had put many things on his heart over history. If you look in the background of Moses, Moses had an incredible heart for the Hebrew people. There's different situations in which he showed his overzealousness for the Hebrew people. One by murdering someone who has been beaten up by an Egyptian. And there's a kind of background to it, which I'm not going to go into now. But while he was walking, as he did, towards Mount Sinai, which is the same place as Mount Horeb, as he's walking along, it says this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so flames of fire in a desert are not an unusual thing. I mean, in a desert, everything's dry. So if there's wood, if there's bushes, if there's anything, there's a good chance that at some stage, because of the heat, the intensity of the heat, bushes do catch fire. But the reason why this bush particularly got Moses' attention is that every time we looked at it, it didn't seem to be burning up. I think that would pretty much get my attention as well, wouldn't it? And I also believe God gets our attention sometimes by things you have to look at them twice, don't you? What's going on there? What's that all about? And that's often the way God gets our attention. Then he goes on to say, Moses saw that the bush was on fire and did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And so Moses went to investigate the burning bush. But what's also interesting, it says this, that, So when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. For me, what was lovely about this story is that God also sees as well as he hears. So we forget that God is so in tune with everything. He sees and he hears, and we'll go on and explain that a little bit more in a moment. And the first thing he says to him is, Moses, Moses. Why? Because he knows him by name. The thing in America, Jonathan, I knew me by name. It connected me with God in such a profound way that I couldn't believe that he knows me. And then his response is, here I am. Then Jesus, a big God, revealed to him his nature and character by saying this, do not come any closer, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I remember when a few years ago, when I first became a Christian, I went to a conference, and I didn't even know what these conferences existed at the time, but a friend of mine invited me to a place called Brighton, and there's a particular speaker there at the time, and he invited the Spirit of the Lord to come into the building, and that was, I believed in the Spirit, but I never realized the power of God in that particular way at that time. And we were sitting quite high up in the kind of bleachers overlooking this kind of quite big arena. And as I was sitting there, I suddenly felt the presence of God on me. And it felt in such a way that I couldn't move. And I began to feel the holiness of God and the weight of God. And I suddenly realized that God, it wasn't like me. And I just suddenly, the things that I thought were, you know, I'd held in my mind, I suddenly think, I've got to forget, I've got to repent, you know, I'll get rid of these kind of things. And I also was just overwhelmed by the whole presence of God that I couldn't stand up. And one of the things I realized that we've been given earthly bodies, but we've been called to do heavenly things. So sometimes, you know, in God's presence, it's overwhelming. And imagine being in the presence of God as Moses was led in the desert in years to come, as God revealed more and more of his presence and holiness. This was the beginning of it. His sandals removed. He was a holy God. We later see him on the mountain in the presence of God as God passed before him in his glory and holiness. And so God leads us on a journey revealing himself as his nature and character is through his holiness. He then goes to say this, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I love this. This not only refers to God's covenant promises with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also reminds Moses and reminds us today that I am the same God who was with them and is with you. That's what it means. It's not stuck in a historical past. It's brought in to the context of the here and now. Then it goes on to say that Moses' response to that was he hid his face because he's afraid of the Lord. Then it goes on to say this. God said this. It says, the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about the suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so in this, it says that God has seen the misery, and he heard the cry of the people. So he saw and he heard. So God sees and he hears. That's not only a wonderful a wonderful thing to know, but it's also quite a terrifying thing, isn't it, to see all we do and all we say. It works out both ways, isn't it? But he's seen the misery, he heard the cry of the people. He said, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. And then this is what the word salvation means. I've mentioned this before. The word salvation means a wide open space. And so what God is saying here is, I'm going to bring salvation. He says, I'm going to lead you into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he's seen the misery, he's heard the cry, he's going to come down and he's going to bring salvation. So God knows our situations, and God is looking for people to cry out to God to be the answer to their situation. And God is longing to deliver his people because God's nature is one of salvation. And then it says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God has seen the oppression, and he's now sending Moses to be his instrument of redemption. And it's a bit like Churchill. I don't know if you've ever studied Churchill at all. He had in his heart an understanding that one day he'd be used to deliver nations against Nazism. And the same way Moses, if you read his background, there seems to be something in his life that he was predestined to walk out. And you can see it even in the way he was moving and existing. So I'm going to quickly fly through this last bit. But he's been asked now to be God's answer to the situation, his hand of salvation on behalf of God. And this is what Moses says. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And so his response in the first one sounds like one of humility, doesn't it? Who am I? You know, why have you chosen me? And that's an absolutely appropriate reaction, because why on earth should any of I be doing what we do? Because it's an incredible privilege and not one of us deserve it. But God, through his grace and mercy, invites us to follow him. But secondly, we see in Exodus 4, Moses has been called, Moses has been asked to do a job, and now the excuses are beginning to kick in. Does this sound familiar? Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." So in the first one, he is a man of humility. Oh, who am I? And now he's realized what God has asked him to do and said, "I can't speak. I can't do this. How on earth am I going to do this? And this is always what happens when God calls any of us to do something for him. It's always the reaction that we think, "Oh my gosh, I cannot do this." And the thing is, we can't. But God can through us. And that's what God wants to do in this particular situation. And then it goes on to say, and God says, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." So God says, "I will be with you, so you're not doing this on your own. I'm going to enable you to fulfill what I've called you to do. And the sign that what I've asked you to do will become reality is that one day you'll be worshiping me on this mountain." And then Moses says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of our fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is your name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So again, as Moses said this, suppose, he's not saying, "I will do this." He's still weighing up at this moment whether he can still go through with this. And this is what God says to Moses. He says, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" And so in the time of, in the Bible and in the Old Testament, to ask what a name is very specific. It is to ask, what is your nature and character? Who is it that has sent me? What is the nature and character of that which is sent? So God said, "I am who I am." The thing about the word "I am who I am," it's very unique. It's one word in Hebrew that has the ability to be both the past, the present, and the future. It means all three. So what God was saying is this: I was who I was, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. The name of God is the essence of God, that he is yesterday, today, forever. It means God can turn around our past, he can be with us today, and can be with us in our future. And that's what I really want to really leave us with this morning, is that God knows our situations we find ourselves in. God knows us by name. He knew Moses by name. He goes, "Moses, Moses." And God knows that each journey starts from a beginning and has an end. And sometimes we're in a position and a situation that we do not expect to find ourselves in, like John the Baptist. But God says, "I am who I am." Meaning that he knows our past, he knows where we are now, and where we are going to be in the future. And it's an incredible thing at this time, I just believe, that God wants us to know that this morning. And Jesus stood up among the Jews, and they were questioning him as ever, as always they do, trying to catch him out or whatever he was. And they were questioning about this. And if I can refer to it very briefly, and then we're going to pray. Says this, Jesus at the time has been accused of being possessed by a demon, was accused of being demon possessed, but Jesus says, "But honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple crowds. So what Jesus was saying to the Jews was that he was I am, the God of your father Abraham is standing before you. Not I was, but I am. Let's stand. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you so much for your eternity, that you have, you're the beginning and the end, the author and the completer of everything that we have been invited to. And Lord, I just thank you that you are the Lord of the past, you're the Lord of today and the Lord of the future. And I just want to just give a period of time, not just to allow us to leave our past behind and to know that our past is safe with Jesus. And whatever our situation is that is behind us. And that includes many things. That includes losing precious people in our lives. It involves things we've been through. It involves difficult situations that we have gone through. But that is the past of Jesus. And Jesus, the I am, is here with us today. I am. Now with us, in light of what has happened, God is with us now. And so let's just welcome into the now. Lord Jesus, we just welcome into our situations. And Lord, with our best ability, Lord, we want to leave our past behind. But we also want to remember the good things as well, Lord, because it's good to remember. And it's good to acknowledge where we've come from. But it's also good to be able to leave some of those things that we'd rather leave behind us. And we do that just now. But at the same time, Lord, we realize that you are I am. Jesus stood behind them and said, I am. I'm here with you. I'm God amongst you. I'm God with you. And so, Lord, we want to acknowledge that you're with us now in the situation we find ourselves in. And Lord, you're also the Lord of the future. And we thank you that we can trust you in that. We thank you that you're faithful. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you know each one of us by name. Thank you, Lord, that even before the creation of the world, you knew us. I thank you, Lord, that you knew that today we'd be standing here. Thank you, Lord, that you see and you hear. That you're not like some distant God, but you're here with us. And we thank you, Lord, in the same way you took John the Baptist through that place of fear. The fear of the future, and we understand in the story that it wasn't a great future, but God, in the midst of it, poured out his revelation of who Jesus is like. That Jesus is the one who redeems us, that will raise us up on the last day, that God is in charge. And so, Lord Jesus, we hand ourselves over to the ministry of Jesus Christ. The lame may walk, the blind may see, the hurting are healed, the disillusioned are given hope, those who have pain will be healed. And Lord, we just want to invite your ministry into this church this morning. The ministry of Jesus Christ. The power to change circumstances, to heal and to set free. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come amongst your people. And so in your heart, wherever you're standing, let's just invite the Lord. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come to us. For he's with us.